follow on from last week, because I didn't quite get all done and finished, but just so that we're all aware of what's going on and where we're going, we talked about putting on last week and said, you know, we get a lot of stuff that we've been going through recently, and it's all about what we've been given and who we are in Christ. But then there's responsibilities that we have to put on various aspects of things that God's provided for us or tells us to do. And it's interesting, I don't know whether you've actually looked at the scripture where it says put on bowels of mercy. And I'm like, if I was like Christ, he walked in mercy, he walked in goodness, he walked in, and I'm like, why do I have to put that on? But it's not natural for us. It's not natural for us. He was walking in his natural capacity. And as much as we want to, you know, do those sorts of things, the Bible even tells us to put on Christ. And yet he's, by his Spirit, living in our hearts. Put on Christ. Put on that anointing, that capacity that he shows and portrays. Put it on. And this has really perplexed me over the last few couple of weeks where I've been going over this stuff. And it's easy to say, put on the garments or put on the armor of God. Put on the whole, it says, armor of God. It doesn't say put on one aspect or another. It says get the whole lot. So put on the complete and entire outfit was an instruction. And I'm like, okay, We've gone over a lot of stuff of who we are in Christ, what God's done for us. We've been made complete in him. We've been made his righteousness, holiness, and everything else that's been applied because of the cross. And then he says, put on Christ. I'm like, God, I'm still getting my head around this. I am honestly still going and working through this in my own capacities and my own mind and my own interaction with God. What do you want me to do? How do I put that on? And like 1 John 2:6 says, if we say we abide in him, we ought. And the word ought in the Greek really connotates the highest capacity of obligation and attitude to do it. And you just can't get out of it. We ought ourselves also so to walk, even as he walked. And so there's an obligation on our part to do and to be all the things that God has given us. And I talked about who we are in Christ and being made complete. We have to grow up into him who's the head. We have to actually develop all of those things. And I think part of it is the putting on. It's the putting on, definitely looking at our nature and his nature, our behavior, as opposed to what godly behavior might be sometimes. I don't know about you, but you know, not everything always goes my way, I should say, not nothing. But when things don't go my way, you know, there's a reaction. And I'm like, is that putting on Christ or is that my flesh getting and having its own way and, you know, really giving me a hard time and putting on bowels of mercy? I'm like, you know, really, that's where your heart of compassion, when you see someone that's in need. I don't know about you, but I can imagine Jesus when he saw the need of the people and he was moved with compassion. And I would say it was that inner drive to be able to, or wanting to be able to minister to them. And sometimes with them, he said, Jerusalem, I would do it for you, but you're not interested. You won't have a bar of me. You're not allowing me to. And I think sometimes we're like that with God. When he's got so much for us, we restrain him sometimes. We probably actually don't even realize it. And I think that sometimes it's a lack of putting on. I want to have a look at the armor of God. And if we can go through after what I finished at last week, Anthony, it's probably on a few slides further on. There's another slide that starts talking about the armour of God. We've gone through the first part. Well, I put it under kingdom purposes, as you were aware of last week, and I went through all of the be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the armor. Why do we need to do that? What are our kingdom purposes in that? Not wrestling against flesh and blood and all that sort of thing. And checking out that we are aware of Satan's, you know, the wiles of the devil, because we've got to stand against them. I covered that. But then if you go into the next slide where we start in verse 14. And here's the armor, which I think we're pretty all familiar with. Because last week we finished up with just standing. Not rocking, not rolling, not teetering and not... You put it on and it's like, that's it. That's a stand I'm taking and I will not be moved. And it's funny, I remember a Snoopy comic years ago. I don't know if you ever, any one of you remember or seen Snoopy comics. I was addicted to Snoopy. I love Snoopy comics. I bought every one that was out, the books and everything. And Charlie Brown's standing there. I'm immovable. I'm steadfast. Nothing's going to take me down. I'm completely solid and rock solid and nobody can beat me and knock me around. And one of the kids is running along, or might have even been Snoopy, comes belting along and flicks him over onto his back, and he's still laying on his back. And I'll never, never, ever fall. I'll never fall. And I think sometimes we get a confession thing going and we've been knocked off our feet and we still don't know that we're knocked off our feet. So that was a bit like it was there. But the whole armor, we've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, praying always all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and being watchful with all perseverance for all saints. So, note on the next slide, we're to put on God's armor. It's his provision. It says put on the armor of God. And they use an analogy of the Roman armor, obviously, that the soldiers was using. And so when Paul wrote this, he said, look, you know, soldiers are identified by their armor, I guess. If you look at different armies around the world, if you write up with the military side of things, you can tell Australian soldiers have got a slouch hat sort of thing on. And then you've got the Americans that have a completely different uniform, and the Germans and everyone else. There's so many different uniforms, but they all define what that person belongs to or where they belong and what country. This particular uniform supplied by God is to define us as to what kingdom we belong to. It's definitely God's provision. It's God's armor, not something that we just conjure up or whatever. It's provided by God for our well-being, our protection and ability to withstand all of Satan's wiles, as I said last week, or his devices. And Paul even wrote that in one of the scriptures. He says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. But if we're void of biblical truth, and if we're void of the capacities that we have in God to fight off the devil, I don't think we are very smart with Satan's devices and how they work and what they can do against us. Where they come, how they come. We need to be a little bit one step ahead of him, a little bit smarter than he is. And we've got the power of the Spirit of God to be able to do that. But I don't know how many times people fall, they make mistakes or things happen, oh, the devil's done this or that. And they're blaming the devil. And God's sitting there saying, I gave you the capacity to knock that sucker out. And yet you're in a mess because you wouldn't stand as you're supposed to. And it's really interesting. And even though God's given us so much, we've got a lot to do, which is our responsibility. And so biblical truth is the basis of our defense and fight back. It does both. So we'll go on to the next one. Verse 14, stand having your waist girded with the belt of truth. Why the waist? We cannot fight without the truth of God's word. Jesus did it, and I'll come up to that. But I think it's central and pivotal to our whole walk with God. It's interesting that it's right in the midriff lines of our being, having our waist girt with a belt of truth. Now, the belt has multiple purposes if you look at armies and so forth, but it's there for support, it's there for protection, and it's there for whatever armor or clothing they were wearing. It was actually there to support and hold it in place, but it was also there with a whole heap of jiggers on it, like the police. You ever seen the cops walking around? I don't know how they walk with all that stuff. And then they go chasing people, and they've got guns and handcuffs and tasers, and their whole midriff is just a whole conglomeration of bits and pieces. And I'm like, a decent runner would really probably outrun them, but they manage to get up and boogie. They do. You ever watch a cop run with all that stuff on? They are fit, and it's good. But they've got that stuff there for a purpose, but we have that belt of truth for a greater purpose. Where do we keep our sword of the Spirit? What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. What's the Word of God? The truth we're to base our life on. Central and pivotal to everything we are, say, and do. So I really believe that having that truth within our whole framework and girding us around the middle gives us both everything we need for right up to our mind and right down to our feet. If we don't know the truth, I think we do God a disservice, because that's the way Jesus worked. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, guard our heart. The Bible tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of our heart are the issues of life. And that's, the heart can be a good thing and a bad thing. It's not just there, it's not talking about the heart that's pumping the blood. It's the inner self. It's the central part of it. And so if that's where our righteousness, our right standing of God is protected, guarding our heart, it's to guard attitudes. It's to guard the issues of life that come against us, and to stop us from, you know, getting caught up and going wayward with all sorts of distractions and whatever have you. It's there to protect our heart. In a man, our motives. Man, our thoughts come from our heart, believe it or not. From the abundant of the heart, the mouth speaks, but we meditate on it first. It stirs up with inside it. Some people, you know, they think a thought and pow, out it comes. But others are a bit more, I guess, guarded and don't let everything spill too quickly. But we've got to just be careful of that. Our motives and our love source. We can choose to love, isn't it interesting? We can choose not to. And I'm wondering if we're supposed to be guarding that right standing with God, that the breastplate of righteousness, and for the inner man to guard the love of God that's in our hearts. Because the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Spirit that dwells within us. But is that love always proactive? I don't know about you, but I find it difficult sometimes. You ever find people that are hard to love? No? Everyone in your world's easy to love, are they? It's not like that. There are some people that it doesn't matter how much you try, they just rub you up the wrong way. And you can be as good and as peaceable and whatever have you, but they've got this definite stream of, you know, something that you just can't seem to break down or get over or get through. And it's a hard part of the attitude of our life. And if we're not guarding our heart with all diligence, if we're not wearing that breastplate of righteousness, which is my right standing with God, that can be, you know, put in, not that I lose my standing, but that standing gives me the capacity to function and operate in all the things that God has made me to be in Christ. Well, if I let that sort of, you know, get undermined with other aspects of things that I haven't guarded, I think God's turning around saying, Ken, I want to work with you, but you got to work with me too. This armor is there to put you on my side, on my team, in my kingdom. You're not exactly functioning the way that I want you to. And that's me. That's my nature getting in the way. That's myself becoming a little more aggressive than it probably should do. And like some people, you know, there are four basic temperaments. And you've got your choleric, which is what I am. You know, you're pretty hard to get on with sometimes, and straight, and don't stop and think too much. You open your mouth before your brain's in gear a few times and all that sort of stuff, you know. And then you've got people like Lexi, you know, the easygoing phlegmatic that are genteel and everything sort of all doesn't upset anyone or whatever have you. And you got the sparky sanguine like Peter was, you know. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, God, it's good that we're here. How about we build a couple of altars, you know. The jovial, want to do everything, you know. Get thee behind me, he's saying. You know, you don't know what you're saying. And so that type of attitude needs to come under the control of the spirit and the heart. And what's the other one? The sanguine, phlegmatic, anyway, whatever it is. There are four. Now, everyone's predominantly one with a bit of another. And if you get a hold of a book by Tim LaHaye called Spirit Controlled Temperament, you'll find out what yours is and how you're operating in it and why it's probably not running the way God intends. But quite an amazing insight that Tim had on that part of our life. And so we've got to work through that. And this is where the putting on becomes a little more difficult, because you've got to put on the armor. We've got to put on the belt of truth. That's by devouring the Word of God. We've got to put on that breastplate of righteousness, knowing we're guarding everything that God has imparted to us. And that's a putting on that we are responsible for. And especially things that might look right or seem right, but they're not right. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, well, we're all taught to go and witness, or we're told we've got to be witnesses for Jesus. But I really don't think that that's a training we need to be if we're doing everything in our lives that God has made us to be. You can go and do a witnessing course. I don't know how many witnessing courses I went to and learned the certain scriptures to use in certain situations and everything. Nothing went the way that you were taught, because people have got different attitudes and thinking, and you're expecting everybody to ask this question so you can give that answer, and they ask that question, and you go, huh? Or you get twisted around with something and like, ah! But the Bible says, you shall be my witnesses. Jesus said that. You will be. You will be. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Whoa. It should be just a natural progression in our lives to just be a personification of the life of Christ. And I think this is where this putting on and growing into Him are very important. It's interesting sometimes when people say, oh, I just don't know what to say. I get stuck, so I don't say much. I just talk to people real friendly, and if they say anything, I'll try and answer them. But Jesus said these words, if you will declare me before men, I will declare you before my Father which is in heaven. Now, I don't think that's actually a profession thing up there, but He's ready to stand by us. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you. And I really think that what happens is, if we're not giving God every aspect of our lives to portray Him, and we're in a situation where we can portray Him, but we hold back, or we chicken out, or we just thought, there'll be another time, or whatever have you. It's not that we've turned up and denied Jesus. We just haven't proclaimed Him. And we're expecting every time, Father, in the name of Jesus, and He's going, Jesus is going, look, you know, we've got to work on this guy. This bloke's really not pulling his weight. Hasn't got his armor on properly, or whatever. I'm not just making up stories at the moment. This is not how it works, but This is my natural thinking coming in. That if somebody came along and shafted me, and I would turn around and go, well, you know, don't trust that guy. He'll take your money, or he'll promise you the world and you won't see anything of it. God promises us, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father up there as our intercessor, as our great high priest, wanting to allow every flow of godly blessing to be ours. But he also says, if you deny me before men, I'm just going to actually put the brakes on as far as you're concerned. I'm like, wow, do you think that's possible? I don't want to paint a picture of God being mean and holding out on us, but I'm wondering if we're not stopping the flow of God's blessing into our lives sometimes because we haven't prepared ourselves and put on everything God wanted us to in order to be effective for him. I just said, I'm working through this. I'm not giving you some definites, I'm giving you some thoughts. And I'm just really wondering how it works in your life and in my life and in the life of God's people when there are opportunities that we can be a witness for him or a testimony for him, and we let it slide. I can think of several, you know, just off the top of my head that I've gone away and thought, God, what a knucklehead. I should have said something then. And I had the opportunity and I didn't. And I feel bad about it because I sort of feel like I've let God down. But I'm just wondering whether it's not the fact that I've denied him and not let people see him through me. And then I'm expecting God to bless me and do all the wonderful things, you know. And I think God's going to... I think he's trying to actually then comes along and says, I want you to grow up a bit so I can do what I want in your life. I don't want to stop him or nullify him from being all that he wants to be to me. Above all, take the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, this is what I talked about last week, where the stand against the wiles of the devil. The shield of faith will quench every fiery dart if used as God intended. Now, the shield of faith works in conjunction with the belt of truth. You can't have one without the other. That's a song. Good, someone should write a song about that. You know, but it's so amazing. The only way you can fight back is the same way as Jesus did when he was tempted of the devil. Satan, it is written. It is written. And he had no comeback on it. Now, there's several times where I've had things go on in my life and I've just stood up and said, Satan, there is no way I'm letting you get away with that. And in the name of Jesus, I nullify your efforts. I cancel your assignment against such and such or my life or whatever. And I refuse and rebuke your activity in the name of Jesus. And I'll stand. You're a defeated foe. You were beaten at Calvary. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ testifies against you. And then, you know, the whole situation comes back into normality because standing on the truth of God's word and fighting with it is a quenching capacity in faith. You can't just quote scriptures. I remember someone came to me one day after I testified about our dog being healed after I prayed for the dog. She said, oh, what did you say in your prayer? I'm going, I don't know. Oh, can you write it out for me because my cat's sick? I'm thinking, well, it's only a cat. Who cares? But I could not for the life of me, because it's the power of the Spirit of God in the given situation. And she wanted a parroted prayer written out so she could go home and pray for her cat. And I'm like, oh, I cannot tell you what I prayed. All I did was stand against the sickness. And I remember quoting Psalm 91, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. My dwelling is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Dog, you get healed in the name of Jesus. And I remember getting strong with Lexi there and the dog got healed completely. But then when someone comes along and wants to just, oh, can you write it out so I can pray it? No! You need to have the rightful capacity with the shield of faith, because if we ask in faith, the Bible says, without wavering, He is faithful that promised. So the promises are in the written word, the truth of his word. The faith is what we apply it with. The truth and the faith go hand in hand. And we end up getting and doing a far more effective role that we play as a people of God. And God operates and God is moved by our faith, not by our fear or not by our parroted prayers. I can tell you that's for sure. So the shield of faith has to be used as God intended. It's our first weapon of defense and the basis for all reason of our fight. We fight the good fight of faith, the Bible tells us. And the shield's just like the... We had a shield here one day, but I don't know if you're aware of it, but the Roman soldiers had a shield as well. And you know, the Bible says once we put to flight 1,000, 2, 10,000, you link up with others in agreement, the prayer of agreement, and you actually have a greater capacity to fight off and ward off the attacks of the enemy and people's lives and that sort of thing. The shield of faith in the Roman soldier had a point at the bottom and it had two links on each side, or a link on one side and a hook on the other. And I would jam my shield down, taking my stand, and the guy next to me would come along and the link would go into my loop. And that would link next soldier. And that's why prayer with others is actually very effective. If you're fully in full agreement, you link your shields of faith based on the truth of God's word, you create a barrier that the powers of darkness cannot break down or get through. And you stand together. The Bible tells us we can do that. We can pray in harmony and in unity. And I love that because the shield of faith is not just for our own use, but sometimes there are battles we don't need to fight or can't fight on our own. They just seem overwhelming. And you can come along and say, will you pray with me? Well, you haven't got literally a shield that you've jammed in. But no, what you've said is, can you join your faith with mine? Yep, bang, what are we praying for? And you know, and just remember, the minute we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we have God's attention. And then he says, whoa, there's more than one. The power is magnified. One shall put to flight 1,000, 2, 10,000. If you take it from that basis, it goes up. 3 would be 100,000. So you're multiplying your power in the thousands when you pray and link up with others. And if you're doing it in agreement, this is where you need to be in full agreement. Oh yeah, I'll pray with you. And then you start praying and they start saying stuff you think, oh, that's a bit odd. That's not agreement. You've got to work it out before you start. What are we going to pray and how are we going to petition God on this one? That's your prayer of agreement. So, and this is where Jesus, the sword of the Spirit was where Jesus fought back with when he attacked back. Satan, I'm not going to jump off here. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. God's you worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. So the importance of the belt of truth that your body or your life, your Christian life is based on, central to everything you are, say and do, from your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace right through to the helmet of salvation, has to be based on the truth. And the sword of the Spirit can't be used without us. And then the last one, I think I've missed one there, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation absolutely guards our mind and thinking. It can prevent our thoughts running away with us. And we need to actually operate that one more than we do. Because there's so much information being fed at us now. And boom, boom, boom. It's coming in from every direction, the TV and the computers and the screens, and every time you turn something on, bang, 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 there's a whole lot of world's information being thrown at us. And sometimes we have to be very careful with that, because when we hear something, we can often think about it and we can just let it stew in our thinking. And the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if the issues of our life come from our heart and the mouth speaks them, if we captivate the thoughts before they generate into words that we speak, we actually cut them off at the root and we prevent them from becoming a profession of negativity in our lives. It's just so important. But the helmet of salvation guards our mind, guards our thinking, guards everything that there, and we need to meditate on God's word and choose to think about things and not choose. Oh no, we can meditate on God's word or choose to think about the lies of the enemy or the lies of the world. And that's a choice. Which one are we going to put on? And it's really a trap. Really a trap. So let's be guarded with that one. Let's be guarded. We've got to be putting on. We've covered the sword of the Spirit. And then the praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Yeah, that's important. God, keep me focused. I want to be focused on you, Lord. I don't want this world to sort of take my attention. And so it's guarded regarding our own lives, the lives of our families and others that we're responsible for in our workplace and whatever have you. Praying also for all of God's children everywhere in times of peace and in times of need. Not just in times of need. Sometimes when people say, oh, we've got to pray for this country, they're being attacked or this. Were we praying for them beforehand? No. It's important to continually pray. The Bible says to pray for leaders and pray for all those in authority. Do we often think about that? I mean, be honest with me. How many people have thought about praying for our Premier or Prime Minister this week? And yet the Bible tells us to. This is where the praying always is part of our armor. And God's given us that. I don't think we put that on. It's probably the last thing in my mind every now and then. This putting on stuff is, as I said earlier, it's challenged me. It's done my head in over the last week or two, and the Spirit of God's just absolutely taken me through a ringer with it. And I'm like, that's why I went into the armor, because the first thing I thought about putting on was the armor. But then I started to realize that part of it is so much my responsibility to allow that to develop in my life. Yes, I've been made complete in Christ. I've been born again, but like a baby that's complete. Everything's there. Every faculty's there. But it's not useful until they grow, develop, and have the training and capacity to do those things. And that's right. Like, rather funny, the other day, the kids were in my shed, I've been out there pumping iron and bread and whatever, and they get out there, and of course all the weights are dropped way back, but it's their level. And I think some of the Christians never go beyond level one. Everything's still there as far as that goes, the knowledge of the word and walking in the fruit of the Spirit and knowing who I am in Christ. We've got to start to really work on those things and start to put on what the Bible tells us to put on. And that's probably one of the reasons I've actually been thinking along these lines, and this where this message is generated from, because I'm working out. The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That came to my thought the other day when I'm out there working out. I'm like, I'm working out physically, but am I working out in my salvation? Am I working out what the soteria in my life is all about, which is everything related to the gift of salvation and what God has put into my life, which is of Christ? Am I growing up into Him, which is the head? Am I developing my life into Him? Man, if you don't want to grow in Christ, don't go do things that make your physical body develop. God talks to you. Or he uses whatever's there. I tell you, it's completely amazing. But to put on the whole armor aligns us with God's plans and purposes, not only for ourselves, but for all of humanity. Humanity, it should be. And God gives us every opportunity. Or it gives God every opportunity, to work on our behalf unhindered. And not be restrained, restricted, or have to hold back because we haven't come along in a way that's, allowing ourselves. We're not declaring him before men. We're not actually getting out there and allowing God to be God in and through us fully. It's probably just sharing my heart on some of this stuff just to give you something to chew over and think about. But really, I think it's serious. I think every one of us in the world, the way the world is at the moment and where it's at, I haven't met anyone lately that hasn't come up with all some sort of a comment that I could have jumped down and said something about the Bible in relation to what God's done. Have I done it in every case? No. Couple of them, yes, but not all of them. And I'm like, God, I feel bad about that. And I started to sort of meditate on it and think about it. I'm thinking about it along the lines, and the Spirit of God's challenging me to put on aspects of Christ so that when I'm in a situation, I'm prepared. Are my feet fully shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace? And that nullifies and neutralizes situations that could be a little bit, volatile. The gospel of peace will come along and actually diffuse that and bring peace into the situation and bring calmness into the lives of men and women. There are people worried about all sorts of stuff at the moment, finances, and they're worried about, oh, aren't you worried about this? I'm going, well, I've learned not to worry, to be honest. The Bible tells me to trust God and not to be anxious for anything, but everything, pray about it and hand it over to him and let him take care of it. I learned that years ago. And that's probably one of the put-ons that I've really, really thrived in, because I've never, ever had a problem with anxiety and worry. And every time it comes, I refuse it. I'm not accepting that in Jesus' name. That anxiety is not going to dominate my thinking and my body and cause me to worry and stress, because my cares are cast on the Lord. And I thank you, Father, that this situation's in your hand. And to be honest, you pray like that and you really do give God the capacity to work on your behalf. And I forget about it then. I don't come back to God a couple of hours later. God, I just want to come to you again. If I've prayed about something, it's like I cast my care on him. Not my problem anymore. And the next time I think about it, I say, Lord, I thank you that you're taking care of that scenario. I don't even sit down and pray about it again. I don't bring it up. I just say, Lord, I know I've handed that over to you, and I thank you so much for the work you're doing in that situation. And I may not have seen the manifestation of anything at that stage, but I'll still say, God, I still believe the answer's coming exactly as you've purposed. That's such an easy thing to do once you get the belt of truth and knowing what God wants to operate in and through in your life, to be able to allow him to be the God he wants to be for us. And I want to be the person he wants to be for him in every way, in every way. And then, I said it before, I wish I'd known all this stuff 40 years ago. But you grow in Christ. You grow in the knowledge of God. You grow in things. Maybe I'm a slow grower, I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm just a bit thick and take a while to learn things. But I'm glad I'm learning now. I really am. I think the last 3 to 5 years in my life have been the greatest knowledge of God and his word that I've ever had. And those of you that have known me for a while, you'd think, boy, we always thought you knew a fair bit, but I'm starting to recognize how much I haven't known and applied and lived in. And God's just been so gracious, so good, so amazing. He hasn't once pointed the finger and said, well, if you'd have done this, that wouldn't have happened, or this. He's just, come on, let's grow, let's go. Let's work on this together. Let's go through this. And it's just such an encouraging way God does things, by the power of his Spirit working in and through you, because it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants the best for us at every time. He really does. And we've got to just make sure we give him every chance to do it. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I trust that as you're challenging me, the challenge will just rise up and be every believer's thoughts and capacity to just be the very best we can be for you, to be fulfilled in all that we need to be the examples of Christ, to put on those things that you've asked us to, and to develop them and to allow them to become fruits in our lives that people are able to just see and develop with, and we're able to pass on the things of God in a way that is a gospel of peace into their lives, whether they be in turmoil or not, whether we can, they're in good times or bad times, that Father, your word always is right for a season, and whatever season people are in, I pray that we're able to be to be the answers, to be the people of God that are able to minister to so many in and out of season. You tell us to be ready, to be instant in and out of season. And so, Lord, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, help us to be armed and dangerous for the kingdom of God, to be prepared, to be ready, to be dressed in the right attire, to be presented in the right way before you and before men in every way. God is so important. I believe it's so necessary. And I know that your word is so strict and straight in these areas, and there's no compromise. So I'm asking you, Lord, sorry, forgive us for the things we've let you down in, that we haven't understood, that we haven't put into practice, that we haven't known, or we think we've known and we've never actually applied. And that, God, we would go on into greater and more incredible capacities in our walk with you. We love you for it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It grabs you, but we'll have a bit of fellowship out there. I'd love to hear your thoughts, because it really is a heart-stirring challenge going on in my life, and I've just opened my heart before you now, and just to give you a little bit of insight. And this is one of the praying always, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, cover us all. Because I believe God's taking us on into realms that are probably unfamiliar territory, unfamiliar ground. The world's never been in this situation before. The world's never been the way it is now. So we can't sit back and rest on our laurels and think, oh yeah, well, we'll be right. We've been good for the last 40 years. We'll be right for the next 40. I don't think so. I think it's going to change dramatically. And we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God for our lives to match what's going on out there, to bring answers into the people that are in this world around us. Bless you. Amen.